Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We are looking at the doctrine of man under our ongoing series called The Great Doctrines of the Bible. And what does the Bible say about man? This is also called, or what's known as, Biblical anthropology, and we're going to look at who man is, what he is, and where he is going. Biblical anthropology does address and answer the ultimate issues of life. We talked about what those were last time. They are, who am I? Where am I going? And what am I? And before we actually get into man's origin from Scripture, we were looking at two other basic theories, non-biblical anthropologies. We were looking at and critiquing the view or school of thought called atheistic evolution. This proposes that man is a product of fortuity, accident, cosmic coincidence, if you will. And within that context, atheistic evolution or evolutionary anthropology is in direct contradiction of biblical anthropology. By way of review, let us remember then that the Bible teaches clearly that man is a direct, immediate, supernatural, special creation of God. That is, that God made man and every other creature after its or his kind. God created the various species and then left them to develop and progress according to the laws of their being. This law of species creates an unbridgeable chasm, if you will, where inbuilt are the laws that a species will only produce after its own kind. Thus, a dog will produce a dog. A dog cannot produce a lizard. A lizard cannot produce a bear or a mammal. And a bear cannot produce, or an ape, let's say, a bear cannot produce an ape. An ape cannot produce a man. Well, opposed to this view, this biblical view of special creation, we have talked about is the theory of evolution. And again, let me remind you that evolution is not some revelatory discovery by British scientist Charles Darwin. Evolution goes back to the ancient Greeks, where some of their poets, philosophers, and primitive scientists believed that man evolved from some element or force of nature, either the wind, fire, water, and so forth. So, again, evolution is not some new discovery of science like their propagandists would have their unwitting subjects believe. Sadly, the false teaching of evolution, the false doctrine of evolution, is loudly promulgated in our elementary schools, junior high, and high schools at the primary level, at the secondary level, and at the primary level. It is taught in a much more sophisticated manner in our colleges and universities, where now it is virtually assumed, and I should say wrongly assumed, as a scientific fact. Evolution teaches that all forms of life develop from one form, and that higher species developed from a lower. So, for example, we talked about the primordial lava soup. Somehow, some way, was electrically charged. and from amino acids and various proactive proteins, out of this primordial lava soup came a living being, a fish, let's say, a snail, an amoeba. Well, first an amoeba, then that became a snail, which became a fish. What was once a fish, then one day, after a long series of transitional formations, leapt out of the sea and became a reptile. And then what was once a reptile became a bird. And again, through the evolutionary process, what was once a reptile became a bird, and then that became an ape. Evolution believes that as far back in the remote past, say billions and billions of years ago, there appeared matter and force. How and when, science does not know. If the evolutionist is honest, he admits that. The supercilious shrill Richard Dawkins, in his pompous titled book, The God Delusion, and I've heard him say this himself, he cannot admit when and exactly how the origins of life began. They just happen. They just happen by cosmic fortuity, by chance, that is, in the universe. Well, within matter and force, there appeared a life cell where no one knows. In this cell was a spark of life, and from this original cell, all living things, from the vegetable to man, have originated. This development being controlled by spontaneous generation and the survival of the fittest, two pillars of Darwinian evolution. Evolution adhered and operated according to these inherent laws. This would account for the environment and explain the various species that have existed and that now exist, man included. So then, according to evolution, there has been a gradual and steady ascent from lower to higher forms of life until man was reached. Now, the fact the evolutionists cannot and has yet to produce satisfactorily the missing link between ape and man and other types of species. I believe Stephen Gould, former Harvard professor, came up with a theory to accommodate this conspicuous absence in the fossils. No transitional forms, no missing link. He came up with the idea of punctuated equilibrium, which basically states that there were spurts and exponential pockets of evolution, so that it was not necessary for transitional forms from one species to another. They just appeared that way at a certain moment in time and did not have to go through the gradual formation of one species to another. So in other words, you have a bird, and all of a sudden, through punctuated equilibrium in the evolutionary ladder, a reptile came right after. Again, there's no proof of such a phenomenon in nature. It's simply fiction and a fairy tale. When we read Genesis 1, we see that God created everything after its own kind. Fish, birds, mammals, man, all living things reproduce after their own kind, period. So that is a law that God has put within the reproductive cycle of creation, of nature. A man, a human, will always reproduce humans. A bird will always reproduce birds. A reptile will always reproduce reptiles. This truth, of course, comes from defining what is species. What is species? Well, defined, it is a class of plants or animals which have characteristic properties in common and can be indefinitely propagated in common and can be in with those characteristics pertaining to species. Let me say that again. A species is a class of plants or animals which have characteristic properties in common and can be indefinitely propagated without changing those characteristics. Now, let me say, as an aside or as an addendum, a species can produce variety within its own species traits. Example, one or more individual plants or animals possess a striking peculiarity not common to the species in general. A special type of race horse may be produced by skillful breeding, but it always remains a horse. When a variety is produced and perpetuated through many generations, we have a race. Thus, in the canine species, that is dogs, we have many breeds that differ considerably from one another. Still, they retain certain characteristics that mark them as belonging to the dog family. And when we read in Genesis 1 that God created everything after its own kind, cattle, beasts, beasts of the earth, even man, Genesis 1, 11 and 12, let me read it. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself, on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind, and so forth. So here what we see, God is enacting, setting in motion a providential process whereby the vegetable kingdom could reproduce only through seeds which would maintain its own unique characteristics as plants and flowers and fruit and so forth. The same law of kind producing only after its kind is also used to describe the perpetuating reproduction of animals within their created species. We see this in Genesis 1, verses 21, 24, and 25. So, by this fact, that only the law that a kind will only reproduce after its own kind, or a species will only reproduce according to its species and within that species, this fact then would prove or show evolution to be a false, the idea that a species line could reproduce across its species line to produce an altogether different species. This is false. The Bible says so. Reality says so. The history of reproduction says so. Now, when we read that God made every creature after his kind, we do not assert that God made them capable of developing into new varieties. However, those new varieties are within the species. They're through various adaptive capabilities. This is important because species can adapt within their own species and to their environment. Some scientists call this microevolution. Adaptation within the species, and macroevolution is the classical evolutionary theory being taught today. That is, species can evolve and change from one species to another. Adaptation within the species, or what some want to call microevolution, does happen. Macroevolution does not happen, and they have not prove that through the scientific method, hence why it's only called a theory, and I believe a very poor theory at that. So, God did make these species, and within those species, there can be a variety within those species. For example, Horses and donkeys are known to be different species because, although by crossing they generate the mule is incapable of generating another mule and so producing the male species, the mule species. This fact runs counter to the evolutionary theory, for it shows plainly that God has placed an immovable barrier in the way of one species developing into another. The scientific method shows evolution to be false, and it cannot be verified as true. Science philosopher Karl Popper developed some interesting methods and analyses for using the scientific method, which involves observation, repetition, and predictability. Those elements empirically employed for the scientific method simply cannot be used for evolution. No one is around. No human being has lived millions and millions of years to be able to observe a species gradually evolving into another species. Science is verifiable knowledge through what I just said, the scientific method. So we ask the question, is evolution a scientific fact? Is it scientifically provable? The answer is a resounding no. One scientist observes on this note, Dr. Coppens, though scientists have now been at work for many years in exploring lands and seas and examining the fossil remains of countless species of plants and animals and in applying all the inventive genius of man to obtain and perpetuate new varieties and races, they have never yet been able to exhibit a single decisive proof that a transformation of species has ever taken place. Our animals are now as they are represented on the pyramids or found mummified in the tombs of Egypt as they were before. They left their fossil forms in the rocks. Many species have become extinct. Others are found of which no very ancient specimens have been discovered, but it cannot be proved, underline that, it cannot be proved that any species was ever evolved from another. He says, but it cannot be proved that any species was ever evolved from another. And that still stands true today. They don't want to tell you that in school, in college, or in a university, because the ideological heart of evolution is no God. It removes the God equation, and when you remove the God equation from atheistic evolution, there is no moral accountability. Now let's move on. Some liberal clergymen and scholars, being increasingly uncomfortable with the ever-growing unpopularity of creationism within the last 180 years, have created what's known as theistic evolution. That is, they take the evolutionary theory and stick God on there. They say that, well, evolution's true, but, however, it is not a blind process dictated by chance. God, in the beginning, created the evolutionary process so that through the long course of time, God manipulated, presided, and controlled over the evolutionary process. Again, that is totally against Scripture. Scripture's revelation concerning creation and the origin of man. Theistic evolution believes that higher forms of life, evolved from lower forms but that the lower forms were created by God. I mentioned him earlier. He was an anthropologist and a Jesuit priest, Pierre del Chardon. I don't know if I'm pronouncing his last name right. I'm not so good with French. But he was probably one of the most popular theistic evolutionists. He believed, man gradually evolved from simian ancestors who became hominids and then eventually evolved into the present-day human being. And the human being today is still evolving and will over the course of time evolve into what Jesus Christ is. He called Jesus Christ the Omega point of evolution. That is the end result of evolution. The masterpiece end of evolution would result in Jesus Christ. Again, there's no biblical or historical proof that God used evolution through billions, millions of years, whatever, to bring about man. Theistic evolution is a half-truth, and a half-truth in the end is still a lie. Yes, God is acknowledged as the creator in theistic evolution and as the one who started the process of creation. However, theistic evolution falls in the end because it goes against what the Bible teaches concerning the creation of the species. Again, God created the law. The law of kind reproducing according to its kind. We saw that in Genesis 1, 11, and 12. And from that, in the biblical account, we see all fish, birds, and animals, and plants, and man were created in their order to reproduce, quote, after their kind. That's a repetitive phrase in the creation narrative of Genesis 1. After their kind, the plants. God made a law that they would reproduce after their kind. The birds, they would reproduce after their kind. Animals would reproduce after their kind. Mankind would reproduce after their kind. They were not to evolve to some higher form. So then a reptile can only reproduce a reptile. A horse can only reproduce a horse. A bird can only reproduce a bird. A monkey can only reproduce a monkey, never a man. Now, some will come back and say, well, you know, the genetic makeup of an ape is almost 90% correct with man. Well, there are also other genetic structures in nature. For instance, plants that have virtually the same similar DNA makeup as man. But what they don't realize is that if you change one thing on the genetic ladder out of millions and millions and millions of information, that can radically alter the physical composition. So similarity does not mean sameness. Yes, when you look at a gorilla or an ape, they bear certain similarities with mankind. However, an ape cannot talk, an ape cannot think, an ape cannot write the great works of Shakespeare. There is still a quantum difference between the animal world and mankind. That's because there is an unbridgeable barrier between the species. And that would include apes and man. Really, someday we will do an extensive series on the conflict between creationism and evolution. There's a really good documentary called Expelled, done by Ben Stein, which shows you the absolute discrimination, the prejudice, and dismissal of evolutionists in the academic world of creationists. When you really look at it, creationism is a far more rational and coherent theory or explanation for the universe than evolution. But again, people have certain agendas which blind them to the obvious. And the evolutionist, the atheistic evolutionist, his agenda is to show no God, that the material world is eternal, or it has the power to create something from nothing. What about the theistic evolutionist? He believes in God. Well, I think the motive that lies at the heart of that theory is they want the world approval. So they create evolution and put God on top of it so that they can at least be considered somewhat legitimate in the world of academia. And they want man's approval. And in doing so, they discard the rest of Scripture concerning creation. Which brings us to the biblical view of for the origin of man, called theistic creation. Theistic creation. This view holds to the scriptural explanation for the origin and creation of man. Man's origin and creation, Scripture tells us, comes from not fire, not water, not from some primordial lava soup, but from God Himself. He is the life source. He is the personal life source, the originator and maintainer of all forms of life, and the one who created all to reproduce after their kind. That's it falls under the category of theory, the causal theory, that it's a specific line of argumentation that a person must be created from another person. An impersonal force cannot create something personal. Something which does not have person cannot create a person. And that's the logical inconsistency that you have with evolution. They're saying that chance produces design, the impersonal process of evolution produces person. When reality and science tells us that a person produces a person. God created the heavens and the earth, the universe of worlds and the galaxies. How did He create them? He spoke them into existence. He has the power of spoken word. And when He spoke the universe into existence with its individual parts and features, they suddenly came into existence. God created the archangels and the angelic hosts. Colossians 1:16 and 17, Revelation 4:11. God created the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, and the beasts of the field, and every living creature. Genesis 1:21 through 25, John 1:1 and 3. Final creative act of God was man, the highest creation of God on this earth. And when you look in the creation narrative, whenever God spoke on each of the 6 days of creation, when He spoke, that thing which He spoke came into existence. And when He spoke man into existence, man became a living being. So it was the power of the spoken word by which creation came into being. Creatio ex nihilo, creation from nothing, through verbal fiat, through the spoken word. That's how God created the universe, not through the long process of evolution, where things brought into existence. But God brought into existence the universe by speaking the word of creation. Well, I see I am out of time. Until next time, shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.